If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We've been doing a sermon series on being salt and light, on touching people for Jesus, for the kingdom of God, moving, impacting them for the cause of Christ. And the message I am going to share today is found in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, I'll be reading a number of verses from different parts of the chapter. I want to begin reading in verse number 4. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Now he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The title of my message today is Bridging the Gap. Bridging the Gap. In Jesus' day, there was a great deal of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were the people who had settled in the province, above Judea, where Jerusalem was located, and they had been intermarried with other peoples. They were considered half-breeds. And there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was a great division between them. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans because not only of their status of descending from intermarriage with pagan peoples, but also they had theological differences. They did not get along, kind of like Democrats and Republicans or conservatives and liberals in our day and age. You get the picture, okay? The scripture says here in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. We're going to find out that his having to go through Samaria had very little to do with the available routes for him to travel northward. As a matter of fact, it was customary for Jews traveling from Judea north to go around Samaria to avoid going through that territory. But when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, the scripture's not talking about because that was the only available route. It was because there was a spiritual causation. There was a spiritual reason. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was led by the Holy Spirit to a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman, a woman who was very far from God. When I speak this morning about bridging the gap, I want you to understand I'm not speaking primarily about bridging the gap between Democrats and Republicans or conservatives and liberals or between black and white or rich and poor or educated and uneducated, as important as it is for unity and people come together in those groups. What I'm primarily speaking about this morning is bridging the gap between lost people and Jesus. Because that's the most significant gap there is. And you know what? As more people find that gap between them and Jesus bridged, as more people come to Jesus, I believe that will bring about a bridging of the gap between Democrats and Republicans and conservatives and liberals and black and white and rich and poor. Because when we all draw close to Jesus, we draw close to one another. Amen? And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what do we need to do to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? Because that's what we are called to do. We as Christians are called to be conduits between lost people and Jesus. What do we need to do to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? Well, Jesus is our example here in John chapter 4. And we're going to answer, excuse me, that question. The first thing we need to do to bridge the gap is be willing to break with tradition. Be willing to break with tradition. Look in John 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. By speaking to this woman, Jesus broke long-standing tradition in at least three ways. First of all, as a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, I've already mentioned the animosity between the two groups. Secondly, he broke tradition as a man discussing theology with a woman. It was not customary for men and women who were not married to each other to hold public discourse. And thirdly, Jesus broke long-standing tradition as a rabbi by speaking to an immoral woman. As we find out later in the passage, she was a woman who had lived an immoral life. And as a rabbi, Jesus was breaking tradition in speaking with her. You know, traditions can be wonderful things. We have traditions here at Harvest Church. We just came through the Christmas season. Well, a month ago, it's hard to believe the first month of 2021 is coming to an end. But we have some traditions. They were a little different this year because of COVID. But you have traditions in your home and your family. And a lot of us came from backgrounds where there was tradition observed. If you went to college, you know there are certain traditions there in your college or university. And a lot of traditions are good traditions. But many times, traditions stand in the way of what God wants to do. A very poor holy man lived in a remote part of China. Every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he put a dish of butter up on the windowsill as an offering to God, since food was so scarce. One day, his cat came in and ate the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each day before the quiet time. I know you cat lovers are just cringing right now. Well, this man was so revered for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshiped as he did. Generations later, long after this holy man was dead, his followers would place an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer and meditation. Oh, and furthermore, each one would bring a cat and tie it to the bedpost. You see, sometimes traditions are followed for really no good reason. There was a story that during the Iraq War, troops from Denmark joined the security force, and they were from where it was colder, and so they were struggling with temperatures around 120 degrees. And yet these Danish soldiers reported to Iraq with snow shovels, brooms, and a lawnmower to help them fulfill their mission of restoring law and order in a war-torn nation. I should say a snowblower. Because that was their tradition in their homeland. It wasn't of much use in Iraq. You say, Pastor Tim, what's your point? My point is this. Tradition can be good at times, but when it stands in the way of what God wants to do, we need to break with tradition. Jesus refused to let traditions prevent him from ministering to someone in need. Who is there in your life that you could reach out to, that you can make an impact upon, but you are hampered by tradition? You are hampered by convention. I want you to know that when we're willing to break with tradition, when we're willing to not just do it as we've always done it, God can use us in a powerful, powerful way. So in order to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus, the first thing we need to do is be willing to break with tradition. The second thing we need to do to bridge the gap is find a point of contact. Look in verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus made a point of contact with her. She was there to draw water. She was there performing a daily task. And so Jesus related to her by speaking to her about water. And you see in these few verses how he took what was an important part of her life, a central part of her life, this routine of drawing water, and he took it and wove it into a spiritual reality. He said, "I have living water to give you, and the difference is the water you draw out of this well, people will drink it, but subsequently be thirsty again. The water I give, when one drinks, he will never thirst again." Taking an earthly part of life and drawing a spiritual truth. And Jesus did that. You know that if you have read the Gospels. Jesus told parables and stories from everyday life. A farmer went out to sow his seed. A general went to war and he talked about business people. He talked about everyday life. What a great way to connect with someone, to find a point of contact. There can be a lot of points of contact for the people that you and I rub shoulders with. We live in a sports-crazed society. I know we have some sports-crazed people here at Harvest Church, and I'm one of them, I confess. But you can talk about sports. You can talk about family. A lot of you parents and grandparents love to brag about your kids and perhaps deal with other people who do that, or work, or almost any topic of conversation that relates to someone's life. If you walk into somebody's office, you might notice pictures of their family members. You can spark a conversation by just asking about their family. Maybe their kids who are in college, or their spouse, what they do, and finding a point of contact. And you might say, "Pastor Tim, well, that's a natural thing to do." Yeah, but we don't always do it. But we do it more often when we're focused on other people. Jesus focused in, centered in on this woman drawing water, and intentionally led that conversation from that point of contact to a spiritual truth. You can do that as well. If you're committed, and I can do it as well, if we're committed to bridging the gap between lost people and Jesus, find a point of contact. Find an aspect of everyday life, something you have in common, maybe an activity or a hobby or something you share with someone. Use that as a point of contact and build a relationship so you can share the gospel with them. What's the third thing we need to do to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? Very simply, to speak the truth. To speak the truth. Jesus spoke the truth to her, first of all, about her life. We see here in verses 15 through 18. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go and call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true.'" Jesus spoke the truth. Now, he knew things about her that she didn't think someone like him would know. but he was able to speak the truth. And I'm not saying you need to go to people and expose all their secrets. What I'm saying is this, you just need to speak the truth. You know, we live in a day and age when truth is in short supply. And when truth is called a lie and a lie is called the truth. We need to be people of the truth. When we speak to people, we need to speak with integrity and with truthfulness. And can I tell you something? Sometimes truth bites. You know that, don't you? Sometimes truth hurts. And I'm not saying we should try and hurt people or be harsh with people. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. We don't speak the truth to win arguments. We don't speak the truth to win battles or to demonstrate superiority over someone else. Far from it. Jesus spoke the truth to minister to her. You say, Pastor Tim, people reject the truth. Yes, many times they do, but that shouldn't stop us from speaking the truth. And then when she tried to change the subject to a disagreement between Jews and Samaritans about worship, Jesus spoke the truth to her about that. How many know when you talk to people, sometimes they change the subject on you? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Verses 19 through 24. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans had set up, because they did not go to the temple in Jerusalem, they had set up an alternative mode of worship. And Jesus addressed that, but then he got to the deeper issue about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, the form of the worship was not as important as the reality of the worship and touching the heart of God. You don't need me to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It is easy for people to convince themselves of things that are not true. Have you heard of people who have practically total recall? I remember years ago seeing a documentary on people, or from some news magazine show. People who can remember, you know, what they had for breakfast on March 4th, 1987. I can't remember what I had for breakfast today. I don't know about you, but... You know, they can remember something that happened decades ago. They're a small group of people who have that kind of memory. It's called super memory. But a University of California team tested 20 of these super memory people along with 38 other people with normal memory, in other words, like most of us. They deliberately used techniques to elicit false memories to see which was more likely to be fooled. In the test, everyone was asked to read an article about United Flight 93. Remember that on 9/11? The Flight 93 crashed into the Pennsylvania countryside. And the article falsely stated that there was video footage of the plane crashing to the ground, the footage that was taken by an observer. After reading the material, 20% of the people with extraordinary memory, with that super memory, said they had seen the video. And 29% of the people with regular memory indicated that they had seen the video. In other words, these people with almost perfect memory, not much less of a percentage of them said that they had seen this video as of people with regular memory. The problem is this, there's no such video, no such footage exists because no footage was taken of that. Yet even these super memory people could be tricked into believing something that was a lie. The scripture says, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. And so many people that you and I rub shoulders with are convinced of lies, convinced of things that are not true. And so we need to be able to declare the truth. And listen, I know probably some of us are thinking, oh, you know, truth about an election and that sort of thing. You know, the truth about that should be spoken. But I'm talking about more important things. The truth about sin. The truth about eternal life. The truth of the fact that there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. Those are the most important truths, more important than any election or any political consideration. We need to declare the truth. Anyone is capable of being deceived by their own mind or by other entities, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Church, we need to declare the truth. We need to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? We need to declare the truth. What's the fourth thing we do to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? It's declare who Jesus is. This is telling the truth to another level. We need to declare who Jesus is. In verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus declared who he was. In one place in John's gospel, he said, "I and the Father are one." And another place he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The I am was the eternally description of the eternally existent God, the one who just is. And so the Jews knew, that's John 8:58, the Jews knew that in saying I am, Jesus was declaring himself to be equal with Almighty God, and they picked up stones to stone him. We need to declare who Jesus is. Listen, people will mock you. People will say that's outdated. They'll say there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to God. And you Christians are so exclusive. You Christians are so narrow-minded. But Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." On July 6, 2000, Hugh Downs was the guest host on the Larry King Live Show. And he led a roundtable discussion on the question, "Who is Jesus? And why is there such a fascination with that question?" Among his guests was Rabbi Shumli Botich, Dean of Oxford Lahaim Society. And during the discussion, Rabbi Botich said, "Jesus was a great teacher, a very ethical, moral human being, perhaps in our opinion, not a prophet, but certainly a phenomenal teacher. And Christianity is a great world religion. And while I agree he is a great light, once we say he is the only light, this is what leads to all kinds of spiritual racism and a division between Jews and Christians." Did you catch that? Once we say Jesus is the only light, Jesus is the only way to the Father, Jesus is the divine Son of God, then we cause racism. We cause a schism between Jews and Christians. We can't do that. We can't cause division. We have to say Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, maybe a prophet, but we can't say he was the Son of God. That causes division. That's intolerant. Let me tell you, we can never, ever compromise on who Jesus is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the supreme sacrifice for your sins and mine. And we need to declare to a skeptical world that Jesus is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins, and who rose from the dead, and who ever intercedes at the hand of the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. It's impossible to bridge the gap between people and Jesus unless we are unequivocal about who he is, the Son of God and the only way to the Father. How about you? Do people you rub shoulders with know who Jesus is to you? Have you been unashamed to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's your Savior? No matter what the skeptics say, we need to declare who Jesus is. What's the fifth way to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? It's to be passionate about the gospel. It says in verse 31, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Jesus is having a life-changing conversation with this woman. And the disciples came and said, "Jesus, it's lunchtime. Let's eat." Now, can I tell you something that many of you who know me already know? I love to eat. And yes, I know many of you do too. I've seen you eat. But there are things that are more important than food. There are things that are more important than our hunger and our desires. Jesus said, "I'm having a life-changing conversation, and you want to talk to me about lunch? You want to talk to me about food? My food is to do the will of the Father. What nourishes me, what energizes me, what motivates me, what keeps me going is to connect with lost people and to bring salvation to them." Jesus said, "That's my food." Have you heard of the illusionist Penn and Teller? Penn Jillette, one part of that duo, is an atheist. But he has a message for believers. He said this. This is interesting. Listen. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Proselytize is a fancy word for try to win people to your faith. "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I would tackle you. Do we really believe, church, that men and women without Christ are destined for an eternity apart from God in hell? If we do, then we must be driven. The gospel must be our food. It must be that which motivates and energizes us, just like it did for Jesus. We need to be passionate about the gospel. You know, you don't have to be with someone long and observe them and hear them talk about things too long before you understand what they're passionate about. Someone said, "I can tell what you're passionate about by looking at your daily schedule and your checkbook." We put our time and our money into things we're passionate about. Are we passionate about the gospel? Are we passionate about bringing lost people to Jesus, about bridging the gap? Jesus said, "That's my food. That's my nourishment. That's my hunger. That's what I'm all about. More than staying on schedule for my daily meals. Passionate about the gospel." Can I tell you something? If you're passionate about the gospel, if I'm passionate about the gospel, we will bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus. What's the sixth thing and final thing that we need to do to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? It's this: know that persistence brings results. Listen in verse number 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." Earlier verse said she went and told the town people. It says it here. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Jesus was about to leave the town, but these Samaritans came at the word of this woman who said to her acquaintances, "Come and hear a man who told me everything about myself." They came and they heard him, and they said they'd never heard words like his before. And he was going to leave, and they pressed upon him to stay, and it says he stayed 2 more days. Jesus took time with people. Jesus was persistent with people. And you may have shared the gospel with people, and you may shake your head and say, boy, that's a tough nut to crack. Boy, that person's never going to come to Christ. Do you know how many seemingly hopeless cases have come to Christ because believers who are passionate about the gospel would not give up? Millions upon millions. Ulysses S. Grant, the victorious general of the Civil War and 18th president of the United States, said this: one of my superstitions has always been, when I started to go anywhere or do anything, never to turn back or to stop until the thing intended was accomplished. You'll find that sentiment expressed by practically every successful person in life. When I started to do something, I didn't give up. I wonder what would happen if we apply that tenacity to sharing the gospel. Listen to this quote from Jacob Riis, quoted in Reader's Digest. He said, I look at a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know that it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. You might have shared the gospel 100 times. You just say, that's it. It's hopeless. That 101st time might be the culmination of what God has used you to pour into someone's life. It just might make an eternal difference in their life. You'll never know if you give up. Galatians 6, verse 9 says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I know sometimes it's hard. Sharing your faith, dealing with difficult people. Let me encourage you not to give up. In proper time, Galatians says, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Church, it's God's plan for you and I to bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus. Say, Pastor Tim, can't lost people just... supernaturally, can't God just reveal himself to them? And can't some people just kind of find their way to God? Well, that can happen on rare occasions. But primarily, and from the word of Jesus and the example in Scripture, and from experience, we know that the primary way that lost people come to Jesus is because some believer bridged the gap between them and Jesus. How about you? Are you willing to be one who bridges the gap? How do we bridge the gap between lost people and Jesus? First of all, be willing to break with tradition. Don't be bound by the past. Second, find a point of contact. Relate to them on an earthly level to deliver spiritual truth. Number three, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Even if it's not popular, even if it's not... conventional wisdom. Speak the truth. Number four, declare who Jesus is. We can't compromise on that one iota. Declare who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to you? That's a great place to start. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my forgiver. He's my deliverer. He's my strength. What is Jesus to you? Declare who Jesus is. Be passionate about the gospel. Be passionate about lost people coming to Christ. And number six, know that persistence brings results. Know that persistence brings results. Don't give up. Don't give up. There can be someone just on the verge of committing their life to Jesus Christ. God is calling you and me to bridge the gap.